Good morning, friends. It's always so good to be here and to be greeted and welcomed home. It feels like that. Just a quick update, because you often ask, for those who remember my family, I know not all of you know them, but Alex just turned 23 and is living in San Francisco and working for a tech firm that has something to do with LIDAR and self-driving cars. And that's all I can tell you, because I don't understand most of what he talks about. And then Sage turned 18 and is a freshman at Cal State Long Beach and is a music performance major. And Carlos, I'm sorry he's not here today, he is finishing his fourth year of psychoanalytic training. Not psycho training, but psychoanalytic training. So he is, he lies on the couch 4 days a week, literally, with his own therapist. So it's pretty intense. But we are great, and yeah, it's a good season. I'm really grateful. And it's good to be here. The sanctuary is beautiful, and I'm really happy to celebrate this fourth Sunday of Advent with you. Thank you for adding that song. I asked for that. I can't sing that high. I can never sing that song, but it's one of my favorites. And the theme I'm pulling from it today is that line, "The weary world rejoices." So that's really been hitting home, and I don't know about for you. I think of you often. I pray for you. I speak so positively everywhere I go about Valley, and Valley's looking for a pastor, and it's this incredible group of people, and so gifted and well-resourced. I mean, just what you've been able to do over these years. And I worry about you, and I worry about the weariness as well, as so many of you are carrying a lot and leaning in and doing all that you're doing. So it names, I think, the reality that weary world rejoices. And I've been thinking about how both are true, that we can be weary and rejoice. Currently, I've been leading a group of pastors through the Ignatian Spiritual Exercises, which is kind of a contemplative prayer journey over the course of 9 months. It's basically like an elongated prayer retreat. And it has roots that go back to Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Jesuit order in the 16th century. And in November, the theme that we are in over the course of those 4 weeks is the theme of sin. And we just spend time praying through sin of the world, the systems of our world, and as well as the personal sin that we wrestle with. And the thing that we talk about during that theme is how we are loved sinners. Not sinners who just happen to be loved, not God loving us and overlooking our brokenness or rolling his eyes at our sin, but that we are loved sinners. And it's this perspective that Jesus loves me as a sinner. He sees me, all of me, and yes, forgives and cleanses me, but nevertheless, I'm a beloved child of God and a sinner. These two realities are inseparable. And so in a similar way, I hear this, a weary world rejoices. Both are true, and it's okay to acknowledge and recognize and admit our weariness, our fatigue, our inertia, our discouragement, in the same way that we acknowledge that we are sinners. And in that weariness, we can also rejoice. We can also hope and celebrate. So all to say, if you come this morning and are feeling weary, maybe grief, maybe heavy laden, it's okay. We can bring that even in this season. Or you come ready to rejoice and celebrate. And that is good too, because our God is faithful. And we can rejoice together and remember who he is and the great lengths he has gone to on our behalf. But most likely, all of us are just somewhere along that continuum of being weary rejoicers. And we long for the revival and restoration of our body and mind and souls and spirits. And we want to know how we can join Mary in that exuberant, full-bodied joy, that canticle that she offers to God in response to his faithfulness. So my question this morning is, how can we sing like Mary? And I think of the psalmist who writes, Lord, help restore the joy. Help restore the joy of my salvation, because I think we need sometimes to be rejoiced. In other words, we are loved sinners, we are weary rejoicers, and we seek the help of our God, who is our joy restorer. So to restore something means to bring it back to its former condition or position. It implies that something once was good and beautiful, but it was lost and we want it back. We have a memory of what it was like and we want to return it to its former glory. And that's why stories of restoration and reconciliation and redemption, that they form the backdrop of so many of the narratives of scripture and literature and cinema, because we love those stories. We want those stories. We want that for our own lives. Those stories that inspire and bring hope, that touch something deep within us. Have you considered what it is that causes us to long for that goodness, for beauty, for joy, that wholeness? Why is that longing even there in the first place? Why is it that we want a sense of order or a sense of rightness? Or, in other words, what's behind the longing or the lament, the weariness? Where do these impulses come from? They seem inherent and natural to us. They seem to be written into the very nature of our being, as if we have some faint memory, some transcendent idea of how the world should be or how it was, and we're ever reaching for it. One way to describe it is that we are longing for Eden, or as the poet Milton titled it, Paradise Lost. It's a longing for that garden home where everything was good and right and true and beautiful, the home that we were always meant for and that deep down we continue to ache for. I know you know the story, but let's just recap. The story of that book of Genesis that goes that the first humans, Adam and Eve, lived the good life in Eden, in perfect communion with God and with one another and all of creation. All their needs were met, but then they listened to that siren call of self-sufficiency and pride and questioned the goodness and provision and generosity of God. And so as a result, Eden was lost, and they found themselves forever wandering and working the hard ground of loss, disconnection, and scarcity. As we look at the world around us, our lives, there's no doubt that we have lost Eden. For some, this ache of loss and disconnection and scarcity is close to the surface and obvious. And for others of us, it is masked daily by our routines and the comforts of this world. It's not backwards, a return somehow to the past, but forward. And our hope resides on the horizon as we anticipate the promise of God's arrival, the promise he's given to set things right. And in the meantime, we live both with that promise of his coming and the longing we wait for that fulfillment. And we find ourselves in similar places as Elizabeth and Zechariah and Mary, representatives of all of God's people who have been waiting and longing and now expecting that arrival of good news. It's another both and of our faith, receiving the promise, getting glimpses of the hope, yet waiting for that full reality to take hold. And so we find ourselves in that weary rejoicing continuum. We heard earlier Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 11, a passage that is clearly a backdrop to this nativity story with, you know, the angel revealing to Zechariah the role his son John would play in this joy-restoring story. and the hope that Mary sings about. We heard these words from the prophet Isaiah. Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill the valleys, level the mountains and hills, straighten the curves, smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken. O Zion, messenger of good news, shout from the mountaintops. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. Now, you know, the prophet Isaiah is addressing the people of God during a time of exile. It is a time of longing, of waiting. They had given in to the lure, again, of pride and self-sufficiency, disregarded God's wisdom and leading, and as a result, they lost their home of Jerusalem and are living as hostages in the foreign land of Babylon. They are powerless, they feel forgotten, they've lost their way, they feel stuck, they are weary and longing for home. And they've dug their own hole and are reaping the consequences of not listening to God's warnings and calls for repentance. Eden, or in this case, Jerusalem, seems especially far off. It's into that context that Isaiah brings these words of hope. But they're told to shout out good news, to rejoice, because God is coming. He's coming to restore their people. He's not here yet, but they are to prepare. They're supposed to prepare the paths, the roads, the highways to their hearts for the Lord's return. And we know that's not an easy passage from here to there, from the wilderness terrain and God's approach, because there's deserts, there's valleys, there's mountains, there's potholes, there's rivers, there's tripping hazards all along the way. And let's remember that the wilderness is familiar territory for the people of God. At this point, when Isaiah is prophesying, God's chosen people, the Israelites, had wandered and wrestled and rested and planted in the wilderness for over 1,000 years. The journey of God's people, as described in much of the Old Testament, since the initial call of Abraham and God's promise to make of him a blessed nation, all the way to Isaiah's writing at this point in the Old Testament, that journey included desert experiences of isolation, family betrayals, infertility, deceit, adultery. It included the rugged terrain of famine, slavery, wars, murder, and idol worship. And it included those mountaintop experiences of faithful leaders and fruitful harvests, fulfilled promises, and divine encounters. The wilderness route is littered with stories of failed attempts and hopeful glances of home. And all along the way, for Israel's sake, God gave signposts in those rugged places, reminders that they are not alone in the desert or at the top of mountains. He sees and he hears their cries. He opens up ways in rivers. He offers light in those dark valleys too. I know I do. A landscape that includes faith and loss and obedience and sin and God experiences and doubt. We wander through those highs and those lows of our lives, the smooth roads, the rocky times, the times of comfort and times of crying out. My wilderness path includes broken relationships, grief, infertility, losing jobs, feeling lost, wrestling with God, mistakes in ministry, just to name a few. And also experiencing answers to prayer, God moments, adoption, a sense of meaning and call, and God's provision. There's no easy passage from here to the new Eden. Every pathway is fraught with challenge as well as the possibility of walking on holy ground. Which is why we resonate with these biblical stories, as old as they are. We know this terrain, this wilderness, this weary, rejoicing pattern. The human journey that includes false starts, some injuries and small victories along the way. And in these stories and the prayers that we return to, we're reminded not just of the human dilemma, that we are loved sinners and weary rejoicers, but also of God's faithfulness, his faithful character, that he alone is our hope and our salvation, the one who comes with comfort and power, as Isaiah writes, our joy restorer, our hope for returning home. So like the Israelites, we are given that message to prepare the way. Whether in the wilderness or in our weariness, we are to prepare the way for the Lord, to make straight in the desert a highway for our God who comes as the life sustainer and joy restorer, who puts that song in our heart. And how do we do that? How do we prepare, especially if we're feeling stuck in the wilderness or the weariness? Again, I ask, how can we sing like Mary? And with today's text, I look to Mary. I look to her song. Mary had a visitation from an angel, you know, profound for sure. And her song just of joy stemmed from an experience of God like no other. But what she sang was not new. The actual words of her song echo what the people of God throughout time have also experienced and expressed to be true of our God. It's a song that remembers and praises a God who is and or was and is and always will be. Mary sings of the same faithful God whose character has not changed. The same Lord who throughout the ages has paid attention to the hearts of his people who long to return home, who are preparing the smooth passage to have their joy restored, who humbly pray and await his visitation and return. Mary sings of a God she knows. As the lyrics say, a God who is mindful of his people, who extends mercy, performs mighty deeds, scatters the proud, brings down, sends away, lifts up, and fills up. He helps his servant all because he remembers and is faithful to his promises. Mary knows that our God is one who sees, that our God is one who hears, that our God is one who comforts and speaks tenderly to those who are weary and needy and lowly and tired. He's a God who comes to us. As Mary says, God's mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation, generations past, generations forward, extending all the way to us today. So how do we get to that place of singing and rejoicing? Well, part of it is on us to prepare. God initiated the visit, chose Mary in that time and place for a special assignment. And what does Mary say? Mary says, the Lord was mindful of the humble state of his servant. And I take that to mean that she felt seen despite not feeling she had a lot to offer. Not that she was perfect, but in fact was weak. She was a loved sinner. So I think we do well to acknowledge our need, our weakness, to do the work of leveling the field and passage for God. We do that by confessing the ways we get off track. We work to rid the stumbling blocks of judgment and resentment and ego and offenses, pride, consumption, the distractions and temptations that lure us from watching for and heeding God's call to all of us loved sinners. Preparing the way means being ready, like Mary, available, honest, flexible, humble, seeking to have a heart and intention that is tuned and turned towards God's visitation and returned. Being prepared looks like Mary, where we too can proclaim, Lord, see the humble state of your servant. And then being able to sing like Mary means trusting and leaning into the faithful character of our God, who has been faithful to his promises from generation to generation. So I want to do that now. Why don't we just take a few minutes to pray and become aware of our own heart and where we are with regard to our posture with God and preparing the way. Take a moment of quiet to think about your own life and what you've heard this morning. Are you feeling weary and untethered or lost? Are there some stumbling blocks that need to be dealt with and cleared away? Know that God hears and sees you. And maybe you're rejoicing today, and you and in this quiet just want to bless our God who has been faithful. Lord, thank you for reminding us through this story, the good news story, and Mary's song that you are a God who sees us, who hears us, who loves and blesses and restores. Would you restore the joy of our salvation? Restore the song of good news in our hearts and our lives. Free us to live that song in our daily lives. We pray with gratitude, humility, and joy. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.